Amen, my friend. I thank you so much for attending these services with us. Have you enjoyed the camp meeting hour so far? Amen. Great men of God. Amen. Each and every one, just preaching, a great message. Hot bread from heaven. Amen. That's the kind I like. Just rear back, let it preach. Amen. Just slobber on the first four or five rows. Amen. Let the saints of God shout, rejoice, and praise God. Amen. And I'm so glad that you joined with us. And listen, in a minute here, we're going to have a great song. Our brother's going to sing. And then we're going to have Brother Sexton come around and preach us a message here in just a few short minutes on warming by the enemy's fire. Warming by the enemy's fire. About the life of the Apostle Peter. Amen. A real stern, real touching message. And so I hope you'll sit back to listen to the man of God and be able to preach. But before he comes around, there's a church that I go to quite often to preach. And every time that I go there, I just love to hear him sing this song. And this brother sings this song right before I come around to bring the message on Jesus. You're the best thing that ever happened to me. Amen. And if you're saved by God's marvelous grace, you can say the same thing. Isn't that right? That, amen, Jesus Christ is the best thing that ever happened in your life. Amen. I know we got a lot of things in there that we're proud of, things that happened in our life. But I'll tell you the best thing, amen, amen, you'll have no regrets, amen, one day that you did meet this man of Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you repented of your sins. He saved you right there. And maybe it might have been in a church. It might have been in a camp meeting. Might have been in a brush harbor. Might have been in a foxhole. Might have been in a jail. Might have been in a hospital. But wherever it is, you can say the same thing. Jesus, you're the best thing that has ever happened to me. May God bless you now. Join in with us. Sing this song along with us, Old Mountain Song, and then we'll get ready for the preaching of the gospel. May God bless you, Brother Johnny.
Amen. Amen. A real fellowship or something.
Yeah. You've been my life for so long. You were right when I was wrong. I can't repay all the love you've given me. You were my friend when no one cared. I was alone, but you were there. Lord, you're the best thing that ever happened to me. I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is you, Lord. Take my life. Make me what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. You're the best thing that ever happened to me.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
Amen. Thank you.
Sure is. Amen.
Borrowed treasures, borrowed dreams, oh, what joy you've given me. When troubles come,
amen,
you're always there to see me through. So come what may, thy will be done. I love you, Jesus, God's only Son. Lord, you're the best thing that ever happened to me. I owe it all to you. All I have is you, Lord. Take my life. Make me what you have me be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. You're the best thing that ever happened to me. Lord, you're the best thing that ever happened to me.
And now it's time for Brother Ralph to come around and preach us the infallible, matchless Word of God. Amen. Now the message on the life of the Apostle Peter on warming by the enemy's fire. May God bless you as you enjoy this message.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a joy to be here tonight. I appreciate you making special effort to be here. And I'm grateful that we've already had the privilege of knowing that God's here tonight. I like it. Anytime I get to go to church, but I'm especially happy when I know that God's here with us and that His presence has been bestowed upon us, and we are grateful tonight. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to a passage of Scripture in the New Testament in the book of Mark. While you're turning to the book of Mark, I want to give you some other Scripture passages. In the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. And then the passage that we're going to read in Mark, Mark 14, verse number 66. Then in Luke, chapter 22, verses 56 through 62. And then in the book of John, the 18th chapter. Now, all four of these passages of Scripture have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ going up in those few hours right before the crucifixion. All four passages pertain in particular with the fact that He was denied by those around Him. And in particular, the pitiful situation that a man by the name of Simon Peter got into, and what it cost him. What I want you to think about for just a minute or two tonight, I want us to think about warming by the wrong fire. Warming by the wrong fire. In Mark 14, 66, the Word of God says, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied again the second time in verse number 70. And she accused him so strongly a little after in verse 70 that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. In other words, he had the accent of Galilee. He was recognized where he was from. Occasionally, God makes me go up north to preach to Yankees, and I have to do it. And they ridicule me, and they make fun of me. They talk about my southern drawl. But I have a strong family heritage, and my family grew me up in the South and taught me early about the war of Northern aggression. We're hillbillies and we remember about the war of Northern aggression. And it's hard on us when we have to go north to preach. And I do it out of obedience to a holy God. There's no hope for them. How could it be heaven if Yankees are going to be there? But I just go and preach and mind God. and they tease me, and I tease them, and we have a good time. But there are people that are so specialized in the study of accents and vocabularies that they can actually tell you what city you're from in a state. This is not just hearsay. This is a fine, practiced art of understanding voice and dialect. And in particular, people in the theater and people that are in broadcast industry. And if you were to have to be involved in broadcast or television, they would teach you, they would send you to school, and you would acquire the skill to what we call speaking neutrality. You can't tell where you're from. It's the King's English without an accent. This little maid didn't have all that fancy training, but she knew he was from Galilee, and she rang his bell, and so she told on him. She said, "Now you say you're not with them, but you talk just like them." Verse 71, and he began to curse and to swear. I love the Apostle Peter in his zeal. Everything that he does well. If he's going to backslide, he's not going to mess around. I'm going to get right in there and show you I really am a backslider. If you don't believe it, listen to me cuss. And that's what he did. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." And the second time, the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, you shall deny me." How many times? Thrice. Three times. And when he thought thereon, he wept. The Apostle Peter had a lot of zeal. He had a lot of enthusiasm. There's a couple fellows in the Bible I really love. I have favorite people in the Old Testament. I have favorite people in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, I'm in love with Weeping Jeremiah. And I love that fellow that had that graveyard revival, Ezekiel. Hallelujah, they're my heroes. I love Jeremiah's burden, and I love Ezekiel's power. I love those fellows. In the New Testament, I love John the Baptist. I like him. He's a shouter from way back. He heard about Jesus when he was in his mother's womb, and he leaped for joy. He got a good name, and that's where I hang my hat, Baptist. That's where we get our denomination. We're Baptists. And I love John. But my other hero in the New Testament is Simon Peter. I love him because he's in the book, there's hope for me. I can identify with him. One day he's walking on the water, and the next day he's cussing. Don't look so spiritual. Amen. Some days you feel like you're walking on the water, and the next day you wish you could cuss. Huh? And he identifies vividly with our humanity. We are spiritual giants. There's no doubt about that. You can tell that by looking at us. We're mature men and women of God. We have ascended to the upper levels of spiritual well-being, and we are maturing at a rapid state, and we can see that how God has blessed us and how we have grown miraculously in the Lord. We no longer get angry in traffic. We're spiritual. I mean, we're giants for Jesus. It doesn't bother us when somebody tailgates on us now. We're saved. We're sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. You better back up, buddy. I'm going to knock your wind out. Huh? Right? Right? Does it not remind you of the fellow that had the bumper sticker on his car? He's sitting in the traffic at the red light, and everybody's going beep, 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 honking their horn. And he said, "You know, What else do you get for Christmas besides a horn? You can cool it back there. The guy honk, honk, honk again. He said, you do that one more time. You know how you talk to yourself in the car. I'm coming back there and I'm going to rip a chrome off the side of your car and beat you to death with it. Honk, honk, honk. He said, that's it. I'm out of here. He jumped out of the car. He ran back there. He slapped on the window. The guy cranked it down, big-eyed, looking at him. He said, I want to know, what's the big idea sitting there honking your horn at me? Can't you see the lights red? He said, but sir, I just saw that bumper sticker on your car. Said, honk if you love Jesus. Huh? I mean, you can tell how good the revival is on the degree of door cussing and window slamming and dish smashing that goes on in the house of the redeemed. You don't have to take out an ad in the Chattanooga paper to say you're ticked off at the world. The whole family knows it when you come home. Slam your stuff down. Little kids, Mama, something wrong with Daddy. Yeah, honey, just stay in your room, close the door, get under the bed, he'll get over it. He's got to calm down, he's got to study his Sunday school lesson after a while. Huh? Just say amen or oh me, either one. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, you know, sweet thing, we know when you're mad at us. You just sort of have a way of telegraphing it. Tell your daddy to pass the salt. Huh? You can hear the dishes 2 blocks away. Somewhere, slam. All that pot cussing, you know. Little old kid backpedaling out of the kitchen. It's cool, Mama. It's cool. I'm going outside. I don't want nothing to eat. Throw me some bread out the window. Huh? Right? Saved, redeemed children of God. Now, if we want to have revival, we can have revival. But we don't always really want what we say we want. To have real, genuine revival, we have to confess, first of all, that we have not sprouted wings and halos. I am somebody. This is the age of self-exaltation. We've made gods out of ourselves. We lift ourselves up, and we're very big into finding what we need and ministering to our needs and our desires. And we've become a generation of spoiled brats spiritually. Genuine revival comes from honestly acknowledging that you are nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. And the ground is level at Calvary. God's no respecter of persons. God's not impressed with blue chip stock. It doesn't bother God if you rode up tonight in a Mercedes or a Lamborghini, or if you jump started your Volkswagen to get here. That doesn't raise God's blood pressure one way or the other. It doesn't bother God how many stocks you have in your portfolio. That doesn't impress God. God's not impressed by how many acres have your name on the register of deeds. He happens to have a deed higher than your deed. According to the Word of God, He owns it all. And in the order of things and understanding His sovereignty and power, if you get right down to it, we've been reduced to an ottoman. this earth is just a footstool for a holy God. Now that'll deflate your balloon of self-importance. Now, on this place we call earth, we do have to attempt to serve God with some kind of discipline and some kind of design and some kind of purpose. And what we want desperately tonight to do is to realize how easy it is to go after things that hurt us and things that harm us. You do not have to go to a school or send off for a video cassette on how to sin. You do not have to go off to a university and take two courses in sin. We have within our beings, even after salvation, the tremendous ability to be disobedient to God and a fleshly nature that loves to go back down to the hog pen. And if it wasn't for what they were just singing about a moment ago, this marvelous grace of God, all God would have to do is to take His hand of grace off each and every one of us in here tonight, and we would happily run right back down to the world, jump right back down into the hog pen, and whistle happily on our way to hell. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that we are all with fallen natures. We must have the redeeming, saving power of a holy God. Now, when we begin to understand that, then we can begin to grow in grace, and we can begin to ask God to help us where we're weak. Now, Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ three different times. The reason I love the Apostle Peter is not only did he wander away from Jesus, not only did he try to use that same brash, outspoken personality that he had in being enthusiastic. All the other disciples stayed in the boat. He jumped over the side of the boat and said, "Call me to you, Jesus. I want to walk to you. I want to walk on the water." Well, we all sort of make fun of that. For some reason, we always get a little negative flavor to Peter walking on the water. But I don't. He's the only one that got out there and walked on the water. He has done something that not one of those other disciples were able to do. You know why? Because he went after Jesus. And I'd much rather have someone make a mistake trying to do something for the Lord than to sit around with a clipboard keeping score on everybody and not doing anything. Amen? Now, he had some mistakes in his humanity, but he proved his humanity. Now, he denied Jesus three times, but I love verse 72's last two words. He wept. Oh, I know where his heart is. Oh, the crowd was putting some pressure on him. He was scared of the Roman garrison. It was frightening. He sort of thought when he was standing there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he pulled his sword out and he whacked that man's ear off, he thought, "I know what he can do. I've seen him. He's raised the dead. He's fed the 5,000. He can walk on the water. He's no sissy. He's no mamby-pamby. They want to fight. Buddy, they're going to have a fight because me and Jesus can whip anybody. Huh? Come on, you feel froggy, you hop right over here. I'll take care of you. You want to be Tarzan? Grab you a vine. Swing on over here. I got a little something for you." Huh? He was ready. You know why? He knew the power of Jesus Christ. And he said, if they're going to want to fight, I know what he can do. I know the power that he possesses. He can slay them all. If he wants to, he'll just speak and they'll die. He meant well. But inside Simon Peter's heart, he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved him. He knew he wasn't perfect, but he knew he loved Jesus. When he got down there and the pressure was on and he didn't really understand why Christ didn't defend himself, he really didn't understand, and you wouldn't have understood either. Don't, you know, it's easy for us to quarterback on Monday morning, but you got to put yourself in his sandals down there, having to live it at that very moment. He couldn't understand why he didn't bring all that power to pass, why we're not going to set up a kingdom right now, why you're not going to defeat the Romans right now, why you're not going to set the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees down right now. And all that was swirling in his mind. And the crowd and the pressure and the doubts and the confusion. And obviously he was a very popular fella. Obviously people liked him. God gives some people that gift. They just have a gift that people just take up to them. They like them. That's a gift from God. That's a gift of God. It can be used to point people to Jesus, or it can be used to lead people to hell. I dealt in the altar this past Sunday with a young man that has that kind of personality. He is a Pied Piper. Everywhere he goes, there's a gang of boys want to go with him. Whatever he does, there's a gang of boys want to go do it with him. And for the past 4 years, he's been out in the world, out in the flesh, out in drugs and alcohol and illicit sex. He's been taking that charisma and that charm and that personality, and he's been tripping souls up, and they've been dropping into hell. 2 months ago, his best friend got killed. Rattled his cage. You're young, early 20s, you think you're going to live forever. Yeah, you do. You're healthy, you're strong. I'm going to live forever, man. Nothing can happen. And his friend was working at the golf course and just moving a golf cart. Went around the building. Just hit a rock, flipped the cart over, broke his neck and died and went to hell. See, the difference is this boy knew the truth, knew to live right, had been under preaching, had had a testimony for God, but he just turned around and went back down to the hog pen. But this old boy died. Only thing he'd ever had is friendship with a backslider. Friendship with a backslider. Sunday morning, he wasn't even coming to church. He'd had a rough Saturday night, was laid up in his apartment. God woke him up Sunday morning. He laid in bed and started crying. Cried 8 o'clock, cried 9 o'clock, cried 10 o'clock. Finally got out and called a man in our church. Said, I want to go to church, but I'm so wiped out I can't even drive. He said, are you drunk? You on drugs? He said, no, there's just something bad wrong, but I need to go to church. They came in while I was preaching. Sat down about halfway back. He didn't come to hear me preach. He just wanted the end of that part where I say, does anybody want to get right with God today? That's the part he was waiting on. Huh? His first one on the altar. I said, if you'll stand and bow your heads, that's all I had to say. Here he. That's the part he was waiting on. And I knelt down there with him as he prayed. I believe he prayed through in that apartment earlier that morning. That's what I believe, but I'm glad he came and made it public. And I'm glad he testified so all those young people could see him in that altar. I'm glad he had enough man about him to do that. But as we prayed together, I said, now God, this is a Pied Piper. Now Lord, as he's been pointing young men to hell, now may he point them to heaven. Huh? And that's who we've got here in the life of the Apostle Peter. He's one of those men. The people liked him. They responded to him. But he was obviously very human. Now, I'm not going to dwell with my normal message here that I normally try to preach about Peter was saved, but he was guilty of warming by the wrong fire. Verse 68 says, but he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. He was warming by the fire of indifference. He knew, and he knew what that maiden was talking about. But all of a sudden, the chips were down, and he was indifferent. And that was the fire of indifference that he was warmed by. The other fire that Peter was warmed by was the fire of inconsistency. A few hours before, he had taken the sword and tried to defend Jesus. He tried to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, all of a sudden, look at verse 71 again. He began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man." I don't know him. That's being inconsistent. You cannot be half-hearted with Jesus without being inconsistent. You can't have a Sunday talk and a Monday talk without being inconsistent. You can't have church friends and world friends without being inconsistent. You now look, you say, "Well, Brother Ralph, are we supposed to just be isolationists and hide out?" That's not what I'm talking about. But you cannot spend your time, your energy, and your fellowship with the world and grow in the grace of God. They'll hold you back. Now, the third thing that Peter was doing wrong was he was warming by the fire of compromise. I mentioned that many people liked him. They liked him. And he wanted them to like him. And that's peer pressure. And he compromised for the crowd. Now, a lot of people in this building have a lot of great convictions. There's a lot of people in this building, you wouldn't be caught mixed bathing. A lot of people in this building, you wouldn't be caught wearing a pair of shorts. There's people in this building that you wouldn't be caught with a television in your house or a satellite dish in your yard. You have some wonderful convictions that's between you and God. And you notice I said convictions. Some of you would not go to a bowling alley and bowl a game. Some of you wouldn't go on a golf course and play a game of golf. You have a personal conviction. But you'd walk a mile to tell some gossip. You'd go out of your way to spread a story or to pick up a fresh load of trash that you could carry on down the road. Now, you're either one of two animals when it comes to the house of God. You're either a honeybee carrying honey, or you're a mud dauber carrying dirt. Honeybee flies around and picks up pollen and makes honey. It becomes a blessing to people, an encouragement, a food giver, an energy giver, a sweetener to the environment. Or either you're an old mud dauber and you run around in the neighborhood and you fly around and say, "Hey, boy, there's some fresh trash. I love that stuff. Load me up. Carry that to church Sunday. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear about what Brother Captain did?" And boy, just spread it through the church. Picking up fresh mud and dirt and carrying it around and sharing it with the brothers and the sisters. One or the other. Fire of indifference, the fire of compromise, these are all fires that's available for people after they've been born again. Compromiser. See, there's another compromise you can make. There's a compromise that you can make financially to the holy things of God. Peter could give a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not. He backed off. He held within himself. He robbed God of what was due his son, Jesus Christ. He owed the Lord a defense and a testimony. Jesus was on the way to Calvary to die for him. Least he could have done was stand by him. Ananias and Sapphira died because they compromised the wrong thing. They compromised their stand, they compromised their testimony, and they compromised the blessing that God had given them. Now, Peter has warned by all these wrong fires. I'm not going to take them apart. That caused his heart to break. But the main message that I want you to have here tonight is what happened. At the end of verse 72, he wept. He wept. A few hours before they were going to crucify Jesus, and he was guilty of all these things. As he thought about compromise, as he thought about indifference, as he thought about a lack of commitment, as he thought about all the little fires he had been warming by, his own ego, his own fear, he thought about all these things. Then he thought about Jesus. And when he thought about Jesus, he started crying. He started weeping. His heart was broken. He had been warming by the fire of disobedience. He knew better. He knew better. But he walked over there and he warmed by that fire of disobedience. He knew better, but he warmed by the fire of denial. I don't know him. He warmed by the fire of indifference. He warmed by the fire of compromise. He warmed by the fire of, I'll go with the crowd regardless of what it costs me. I don't want to stand out in the crowd. I don't want to be different. I don't want to be a goody-two-shoe. I want all the fellas to pat me on the back. I want all the gals to like me. I want to be the life of the party. I want to be the happy member in our church. I don't want to dump all that guilt on people. He was all over there by those wrong fires. But while he was over there, he thought about that day he was going down in Galilee. Jesus reached down. He said, boy, I love you, Jesus. I don't really like this crowd. I love you. He thought about it. He's like old Felix that reasoned of righteousness. Judas had second thoughts. He sold the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. The difference between Judas and Peter was that Judas never wept over his sin. He never really repented. Judas said, I'm sorry to some men to try to feel better psychologically. But old Peter wept on the inside and said, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. He wanted to be restored to that fellowship. Now, I got blessed studying on this, and this is the part I wanted to make sure we got to that we didn't run out of time. Disobedience will cause you to weep tears. If you've ever disobeyed God, it'll cause you to weep tears. If you've ever warmed by the devil's fire of disobedience, it'll cause you to weep tears. Jimmy Baker's weeping tears tonight. If he's ever been saved by the grace of God, and he knows what he's blown by being disobedient, he's weeping tears tonight. You cannot go around the things of God, the house of God, the work of God, and have all that light and all that happiness and all that glory, and then walk away from it without knowing it's going to cost you. Disobedience will cause you to weep. Anything that you can think of in the house of God that you know to do and you don't do it, whether it's read your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, there'll be a day that you'll find out it costs you. That disobedience not to read your Bible costs you. Well, I'm busy. I don't have time. Then I think we're too busy. We ought to have to readjust a few things. I don't have time to pray. Disobedience and not praying will cost you to weep tears. Disobedience and not giving and not tithing will cause you to weep tears. It doesn't matter. Disobedience and witnessing will cost you to weep tears. That fellow I prayed with Sunday, he wept. You know why he kept weeping? He wouldn't get out of that altar. He kept weeping and weeping. He kept seeing his buddy in that coffin. He knew he was in a devil's hell. And he knows it's too late. And there's not one of us here that does not have a similar experience in our life that cannot identify with the heartbreak of that young man. In a lot of the youth meetings I preach, I talk to the young people about a man in my life by the name of Chip Lyles. And Chip worked in my crew. I started to work at a very early age. By the time I was 17, I was a front manager. I had 20-some young men working under me. Chip was one of those young men. One day after school, we're sitting in the back room, and I'm sitting up on a pallet taking a break. Chip comes through the side doors, pushes them open into the stock room, and he's crying. He had his apron rolled up in his hand. And he's reaching up that apron, wiping tears. And I said something smart to him. I'm crew leader. Supposed to be a smart aleck, right? And I looked down at him and I said, "What's the matter? Did you break up your girlfriend?" He did like that again and walked over to the clock and got his time card. Started to clock in. Some other fellow said something to him. "Why are you crying, big boy?" You know how hard guys are on fellas. They're anything but kind and sympathetic. The crowd sort of thinned out, and he walked over where I was on that pallet, and he said, "Hey, Ralph," he said, "isn't your dad a preacher?" That's not what I wanted to hear. I was a backslider. I was like this Peter. I had to... filthiest mouth in the stock room. An old trash mouth. Trying to prove how bad I was. Running from the call of God, the things of God. That's not exactly what I wanted to hear. He said, "Isn't your dad a preacher?" And I was just like Peter. I said, "I don't, amen. Don't talk that church stuff to me." And I swore. And he took that apron and he wiped his face again. And he said, "My mama and daddy's getting a divorce. They just told me after school. I love my mama. I love my daddy. How can I pick who I'm going to live with? Can't you help me? You're supposed to be a Christian. What about Jesus?" And I said another oath and something smart. I couldn't talk to him spiritually. If I talked to him spiritually, I had to get right with God. I had to go pray first. I had to confess my own ungodliness and my own lack of commitment to Christ. Yes, God saved me as a child. Yes, He saved me the first time I asked His infinite grace and mercy. No other reason in any of you that have had similar experiences on the long suffering and the kindness of God, you know tonight more than anyone else, He loved you with an unfathomable love. There's no other way to explain grace and mercy. He could have called all of our numbers while we were out in the world. But He let us live because He loved us. And I said something else smart. Tried to be funny. Chip walk back towards the clock. We had some band stamps laying there we'd marked products with. He picked up one and he slammed it all the way across the stock room. Took his apron and threw it down the other hallway. And looked over at me sitting on that pallet grinning, saying, "Won't you take Jesus and all those blankety-blank Christians and go straight to hell?" I didn't think anything of it. You get tough. You harden your heart. You don't want to be sensitive to other men's needs. If you're sensitive to their needs, you have to be sensitive to the voice of God. So you try to put a callus over it. You try to cap your emotions. You try to act like it don't bother you. Tip went right down the road, two blocks, stole a brand new Oldsmobile station wagon, drove outside the city of Asheville, down to Interstate 26 into South Carolina. As soon as he got out of the mountains, my buddy played ball, lived in the same neighborhood. Our houses were six houses apart. He pushed that car up to over 100 miles an hour. As soon as it was going over 100 miles an hour, he just took it right into the next bridge abutment and committed suicide. They didn't call a wrecker to the scene of the wreck. They sent a 2-ton truck and loaded the car by hand. Blew up like you'd put dynamite in it. The coroner told my father that every bone in that boy's body was broken from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. You know who he talked to? Right before he went to hell, last fella he talked to was an old hypocrite. An old Sunday saint living like a devil during the week. A two-faced betrayer of the Lamb of God. That's why I read about the Apostle Peter, and I love him. He denied the Lamb of God as he was being put to death. How many times have we been guilty of denying Jesus around hurting, suffering people as we play church? One more verse of Scripture. Two more verses. Turn to the book of John. John 18 and verse number 18. These are the four passages I mentioned about Peter's denial. Verse 18, "And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them, and he warmed himself." I want you to know the phrasing. Note the phrasing of the King James Bible. "And they made" what? "A fire" how? "Of coals." In the Hebrew language, that particular phraseology is only found one other time in the Word of God, a fire of coals. Turn over to John 21 and verse number 9. Jesus has gone to Calvary. Peter denied him three times. Jesus went and died for him anyway. Not only did he deny Jesus, but Jesus died, went to the grave, resurrected his own body. He came back and revealed himself to those same men. High glory. Lord, you'll have to help us. And he appeared to them. He understood their humanity. He understood what was going on emotionally. He wanted them to know that he loved them. In particular, he wanted Peter to know. Peter had been an emotional shambles if him and Jesus couldn't talk this over. Oh, he'd have been a half a man the rest of his life. But God had great things planned for him. You see, Jesus specializes in healing and repairing. Rick, what you do for a living? Jewelry repair. That young man specializes in taking broken, beautiful things and making them like new. I can't hardly get around jewelers. They bless me. Because they, so many different things they do talks about the work of my Savior. And you know what Jesus does? You may not even be beautiful in the world's eyes, but you're beautiful to Him. And He specializes. If you're hurting, if you're broken, if you need repairs, if you feel like you can't make it, you can crawl up in His lap and He'll take you apart and put you back together so you'll run right till He comes back to take you home. He specializes in that. That's His business. I'm talking about after you're saved. I'm talking about after you've trusted Him for salvation. It's even gooder if you hadn't been saved. Because He takes you and makes you all over new. We call it being born again. And He takes all that trash you got and He turns it into honey. He takes you and makes you over. And He takes the broken pieces. And you say, but I don't have anything to give you, Lord, but a bunch of sins and a bunch of evil thoughts and a bunch of old bad deeds and bunch of old bad debts and a bunch of old bad friends. I'm just a shambles. He said, that's just what I've been looking for. And He picks all that up and begins to take old black hearts and wash them in red blood. And they come out whiter than snow. You see, that's grace. That's mercy. Well, let's get back to the Scripture. If we can. Chapter 21. These men have been with Jesus. They're all talking. Verse 1, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Verse 2 describes who all was there. Who's the first one mentioned? Who? Simon Peter, our hero. He's right there. And he hadn't changed a bit. Verse 3, they can all hang around with Jesus. And what does he say? I believe I'll go fishing. He's still on the cutting edge of human emotions. Maybe he didn't want to hang around Jesus a lot because he knew what he had done. And when he showed himself again and said, I'm going to spend some time with you, Simon Peter said, well, I'm going fishing. You other boys will sit around a lot of gags. Somebody's got to work for a living. I got boat payments to make. I'm going fishing. I'll see you after a while, Jesus. But he went out there in his own efforts and his own flesh, and he didn't catch anything. Verse 3 says, and that night they caught what? Nothing. That makes me think he had the wrong motive for going fishing. Verse 4, and when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no, we hadn't caught a thing, Lord. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Fishing boat back then, at most, would have been 10 to 14 feet wide. Galilee vessels were not that large. First thing I want to ask you is, what's 10 feet going to matter? If they're not on this side of the boat, anybody with any sense knows they're not going to be on that side of the boat. If you think I'm pulling up all that net just to dump it back in the water on that side, I'm exhausted. We're going to the house. But they threw it in. They filled the nets. And they couldn't lift them out of the water. They had to drag them to the shore. All right? And the disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, dragging the net with fishes. Verse number 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a what? There it is. Second place in the Bible. And fish laid on and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Here's our hero, verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said in verse 12, come and dine. Come and dine. Sit down, fellas. Come by the fire. Verse 14. Now, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now here's what I want you to be able to take home with you to remember as long as you live. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus revealed himself to those disciples three times. Two places in the Bible we find that fire of coals mentioned. John 18:18, John 21:9. The first time, Peter's warming by it. The second time, Jesus is a servant, cooking his supper. Why do you think he built that fire while they were out there fishing? He knew what was festering in old Simon Peter. He knew all that heartache and all that hurt and all that pain and all that guilt was right under there killing him. And when old Peter went off hastily to go fishing to get away from him, Jesus just said, I'll fix him a little something to eat when he gets back. Isn't that my Jesus? He came back and he said, now, get the fish you got. Come over here. Sit down. What do you think Simon Peter thought of when he looked on a coal in that fire? What do you think went through his mind as they sat down there to eat and talk? Do you know what Jesus was doing him? You know what Jesus was doing for him? He was relaxing him. He was causing him to think. And Jesus wanted to go inside that hurting soul and put out all that pain so it can be forgiven. And he set him down there and what do you think he thought about? He thought of the last time I was by a fire of coals, I was denying that man that's cooking for me. Last time I was by a coal of fire like that, I said I didn't know him and I was cursing him, and look at him. He's already been to Calvary. He's already died for me. And now he's cooking me fish and bread and loving on me. Don't he know I'm a traitor? Doesn't he know I've been unfaithful? Doesn't he know that I'm a scoundrel and a scallywag? And if I got what I deserved, he ought to open up the earth and drop me in hell. You know what he was thinking. Just what you'd have been thinking. So what does Jesus say to him? Verse number 15. So when they had dined, they ate, relaxed around the fire. Fire burned down a little bit. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said, feed my lambs. He asked to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. And he said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. You see what Jesus let him do? Three times he denied him. But three times Jesus let him say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Jesus specializes in forgiveness. That's his business. And he knows how to go right in your heart, in your heart, in your heart, in your mind. He knows when you had an abusive parent. He knows when you had an alcoholic father. He knows when you had a mother that was a harlot. He knows when you were done wrong in a first marriage. He knows all these scars you've got from experiences with other people. Your childhood, marriages, children, things that have pierced your spirit and robbed your joy. He knows everything that's come inside of you and has caused you to grieve and caused you to reflect within yourself and to have a low self-esteem and a low self-image because you feel unworthy to even be alive or to be around other people. And Jesus knows all of that. And tonight he's built a fire. Fixed you some fish and bread. And said, I want you to come and sit down, talk to me, and eat of me and know that I'm good. And I want you to tell me you love me. Tell me you love me. I love you, Jesus. Tell me again, Ralph. I love you, Jesus. Tell me again, son. I love you, Jesus. God wants to pull every hurt and every heartache and every bitterness out of you that you can be the child of God you need to be. Some of you are still living in a marriage trying to punish a husband for the way your father treated you. Trying to punish a wife for the way a mother treated you. Or an older sibling. You don't even realize that it has so intertwined itself in your mind. But Jesus tonight has fixed a table where all the hurts can be healed by the power of His holy name. He specializes in repair and restoration. The greatest repair of all is that you could be born again, washed in the blood, made anew. Old things passed away, all things become new. But after salvation, Simon Peter denied Him three times. Three times Jesus appeared to him of who He was, the resurrected Christ. But personally, before He went back to heaven, He said, I'm not going to leave one of my preacher boys hurting. I'm going to fix him so he can be the man of God he needs to be. I'm going to fix him a little supper of bread and fish and build him a fire he can get warmed by. And while they were talking, He said, Simon, do you love me? Lord, Thou knowest. The Lord did know. That's why He's spending all that time with you. Does the Lord know you love Him tonight? Do you have some hurts you need to get on the altar? That's revival. Pulling every root of bitterness, every hard feeling, every grudge. Listen, I had a fella 30 days ago borrow $1,000. I didn't have it. I went and got it on a credit card. He needed it for 4 days. He's already moved on, and that's gone. Huh? I got another fella last year that needed $1,000 in a business deal he was in. 2 weeks tops. I didn't have it. I went up to the bank and borrowed it. He was in a bind. He's gone and the money's gone. And the business is gone. You know what you can do? You can get bitter. You can get mad. But you never will get the joy of Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's a bad business deal. It's a man came to me the other day and he said, Preacher, he said, my son-in-law owes me $4,000. He said, what am I going to do? I said, go hug his neck, tell him you love him. He said, that ain't what I want to do. I said, some things you chalk up to experience. And I said, you'll live longer and have a healthier heart if you'll take that over to Calvary and dig you a hole and bury it. You say, well, he got away with it. No, he didn't get away with it. He'll carry that $4,000 around like an albatross till he gets right with God and gets right with his father-in-law. But boy, you can't let it on the other end kill you. And it could kill you. It could kill you. I'm saying you just need to give it to Jesus tonight.